I didn't hear a voice this morning, but I heard the scriptures. And something that I knew relates to all of us. You know, in the 21st chapter of John, Jesus is talking to Peter. And anyway, sometimes it'll say, you'll see in there Simon Bar-Jonas. Well, all it means is when they say Bar, it just means a son of. And here it says Simon, son of Jonas. His dad's name was Jonas. And this is in the 15th verse. And I heard that and I related to it this morning. I understood something. He said, you love me more than these. He said, no matter what happens to anybody else, he said, I love you more than any of the rest of them do. And anyway, and so Jesus said to him, well, Peter said, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. He said again to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He said unto him, feed my sheep. And verse 17, he said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And I don't know if this is because he denied him three times, if that's the reason for the three times here, but I'm suspecting it might be. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. And anyway, it's common and it's easy to get caught up with signs and wonders and miracles and all kinds of things. But I could hear this to me, to you, to us. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you love him? Feed his sheep. You love him? Feed his lambs. You love him? You know what I mean? But the thing is, you're not going to feed him something harmful. You're not going to feed him something false. You're going to feed him something that's truth, something that's real, something that's right. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, the commandment or the exhortation here is, if you love me, the evidence is you're going to feed my sheep, my lambs, my people.
I get it.
So what happens, and I mean, I've been there. I've been in this thing. You get so caught up in a deliverance ministry, you get so caught up in some other kind of a ministry, that the feeding of the sheep kind of takes a secondary place. The feeding of the sheep is the primary place. And so God wants us, you know, the Bible says, and they that understand will instruct many. It says back in Daniel. Well, God wants us to get such an understanding that we are an asset to him, that we can speak things that are by building the body, you know, speaking the truth in love. And as I was sitting this morning, I thought, how many people are feeding people with things that are not truth? That's not the truth. And the thing, okay, so how important is it that we know the identity of Jesus? How important is it? And what we have basically is an entire church system that sees Jesus as deity. They see him as a God. They see him in, and I thought, even though they might talk about the blood of the Lamb and the blood of Christ and the value of the blood, the blood loses its savor. Is that the word it uses? You know, yeah, it loses its power. It loses something by changing the identity of the one that that was a man, is a man, and always will be a man. And so, how important is it? See, the woman of Samaria, she says, we worship God in this mountain. And but you would say that Israel is a place to worship God. And anyway, and Jesus made a statement to her, and he says, you don't even know what you worship. And so if we don't have the right identity, if we don't understand that Jesus is a glorified man, that God has elevated and made to be Lord in Christ, has made him to be these things, has given him life within himself, has given him of his spirit, until it says that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It was God's pleasure to put the fullness of his spirit in him, and without measure. And so, is it important then, if we're going to worship the Lord? Says God, says Jesus said that God's desire is that we worship him in spirit and in truth. Is that important? You know what? I'm not so sure that there's any other right way. You either do it God's way, or it's not right. So we can do all the worship we want, and we might not even be in the ball game. So I got one other setting here I wanted to read this morning. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 22. Well, maybe 21. How about 20? Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath. But this with an oath by him that said unto him, thou the Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. How do you fit God the Son into that? How do you make the doctrines, the common main doctrines of the church today, how do you fit them into anywhere in here? He doesn't fit. Wherefore he is also, he able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. This hit me, and as I was praying, and a number of times, but just recently, I thought that scripture came to mind. As a matter of fact, that's how I happened to see these other scriptures, and they, I saw how they fit together. The fact that we don't often acknowledge the fact that Jesus lives and reigns to make intercession for us.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what it says. He lives and reigns as a man to make intercession for us.
Thank you, Lord.
That's the, you know, the one God and one mediator. An intercessor. And that's who he is. And so Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Feed my sheep. See, the evidence that we love him is if we do his will. We do the thing that he said we're to do, which is starting out by feeding the sheep. And I thought, you know, when Joanne and I first got saved, and we saw a lot of miraculous things happen, a lot of miracles, but we weren't praying for miracles. We were doing what Acts 1:8 told us to do. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And we started witnessing, and along with the witnessing, these signs shall follow them that believe. The following is for the signs. And what we have done, and I have done it myself, is we have made the sign the focus. It is not. And what really struck me was the last verse of the Gospel of Mark one day, where I read what it said. It says, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. I thought, well, of course, if the Lord is working with you, signs will follow, and you don't even have to ask for them. You can pray for the sick, and you can pray for people, but signs will follow because He will make sure they follow. So then we have this verse in the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first verse, and it says, we are workers together with Him. I'm starting to get the picture. He didn't throw me out there on my own. He wants to be right there with me, doing the work, and He wants us to have that relationship with Him so that we're doing it with Him instead of trying to do something for Him so we get credit and glory.
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying? The one thing, the Bible says, no flesh shall glory in His presence. And the one thing we have to realize is, whatever happens, God is the one that needs to have the glory. Not no matter what happens. But it is so common. We like to toot our horn, you know. We like to elevate ourselves. We like to be, you know, if people elevate us, that feels good. Mm-hmm. They don't do you any good, but it feels good.
Mm-hmm.
It says, He ever lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's almost, you know, it's almost more than you can comprehend. And it says, who needs not daily, as those other high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which is since the law, makes a son who is consecrated forevermore. So there's our priest who lives and reigns to make intercession. So what you do when you pray is call on Him for intercession. You know, I know. John 15:7 that we're familiar with. I've thought quite a few times about that in the last few weeks. But it says, Jesus is speaking and He says, if you abide in Me, and My word abides in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done. You know what? I believe that. So what does He want? He wants us to abide in Him. He wants us to abide in Him. He wants us to live in Him. Isn't that what that means?
Yes, it does.
If you live in Me, And my word is alive in you. It is being written in your minds and on your hearts. Then you can ask what you will. And you know what faith does? It says, it's going to happen. Something is going to launch something in this church. Or I had an awful lot of dreams over the years in vain. Crazy dreams. Something's going to happen, and I think God is setting us up to believe Him.
Mm. Praise the Lord.
If you can believe, all things are possible. If you have faith, you can move mountains. But faith comes by the hearing, not of private interpretations. I'm sorry. Faith comes by hearing God's word when it is presented by the Holy Spirit in truth. And we are going to see the activity of the Holy Spirit. I see. And the Lord working with him and confirming the word with signs following. And I thought, well, of course they're going to have signs. If the Lord is working with them, of course they're going to have signs. My legs are just shaking. I've been awake since about 3 or 2:30 this morning, and I couldn't fall back asleep. That's the strange thing about what's going on. You know, but I still got maybe 6 hours of sleep. That shows you what time I went to bed. But I'm excited.
Mm. You have a right to be.
Mm. And Charlie Quick gets up to make sure I get back to the sheet. And I thank him for it.
Mm. Well, you know, he might be old, but he sure gets anointed. It's going on 40 years I've been listening to this man, and that's good. That's good. One thing Keith referred to was giving God the glory. And, you know, we all say, oh, yeah, we should give God the glory. Boy, that's hard to do.
Yes, it is.
Ah, well, whoa. You know? You pray, if you were to pray for someone and there was a remarkable healing, come on now, are you going to give God the glory? You're going to take the glory, for crying out loud. You know, you might do some lip service toward giving God the glory, but you'd feel pretty darn good about yourself. You know, I'm being a little tough on us, but I don't know that I'm out of line too far by saying that. We have a ways to go. We have a ways to go before we are at a point where we can honestly, genuinely, truly say that we'd be giving God the glory. Mm-hmm. I'm talking mostly, you know, I'm talking about myself. Maybe you're a whole lot better along these lines than I am. But anyway. A thing on my mind here this week, and I want to share it. You know, the reason why Jesus was crucified, I think it's safe to say that the Jews believed that he was making a messianic, he claimed to be the Messiah, and they treated that as blasphemy. That was, yeah. You can't, you don't get to, do that, you know. And, you know, it wasn't the craziest thing in the world for the Jews to say, no, not this man. You know, there was plenty of scriptures that indicated he'd be coming down from heaven on a golden chariot, you know, whatever. And that he would be smiting the Romans and doing, you know, whatever. So it wasn't crazy. And I think there were a lot. I've heard now whether this is true. I guess I can't say, but I'd heard that it was common in that period for others to be making this messianic claim. So it was a sort of a standard crime that that people were punished for, making a claim to be the Messiah when in fact they aren't. Well. You know, it's kind of funny. Jesus had to be sacrificed if the plan of the Lord was going to unfold. We had to have a lamb sacrificed to take away our sins. It was simply fundamental to God's plan that Jesus be sacrificed, that lamb sacrifice occur. Isn't it funny that that fundamental feature of God's plan was accomplished by way of people, whoops, they made a mistake, you know? I won't go so far as to say that God misled the people, but if you weren't God, I might say something like that, you know? God doesn't lie. He sure lets us make a mistake pretty easy. Oh, yeah. You know? And isn't it odd that should be? You know, Jesus told Pilate, and it's funny, he's a matter of great revelation was expressed to Pilate. That has seemed so odd to me, but he said that those who are of the truth hear my voice. Mm-hmm. You have that quality of truth, recognition or whatever. What you're made up of is truth, something like that. And it is those people that recognize that, yes, this is... this is the one. Mm-hmm. First of all, it is funny he told Pilate that. You know. But second of all, I suppose it kind of explains why it is so easy to get fooled by what it is that the Lord is doing, you know, to have the Messiah come and make that very bad mistake of thinking he was a blasphemer instead. And I think there is very possibly a lesson in that for us. We are just because you hold a doctrine that is contrary to the mainstream, I'm thinking of the Trinity now, is just plain characteristic of God. It's characteristic. And that the narrow way would involve not being fooled when others on the broad path are whoops, they made a mad mistake there, you know. It is just like the Lord. It's like the Lord. One more thing and I'll get down. Keith was bringing up there in Hebrews 7 how Jesus was higher than the heavens. Yeah. Well, higher than the heavens, that sounds like God. Hmm? The thing that we need to make part of our thinking is that no. You can be a man and yet be higher than the heavens. You know, there is a There's something about man. We think of man as being lowly of the earth and whatever. Nothing but clay. God made us that way. Well, yeah. But if that clay has the capacity to hold the Holy Spirit in such a way that the whole vessel gets brought up higher than the heavens. And that is surely an element of the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Well, if he's exalted like that, he must be a god. So no, he'd still be a man. You know, be exalted like that. So.
And take advantage of you while you're up here. I want to read one scripture thing quick, and then I don't want to take up all the time here. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 22, I want you to remember the scripture I read in John 21. About where Jesus says, or he says to Peter, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Mm-hmm. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. I just realized something as Charlie was talking here. And in Matthew 7, these people have said, Lord, look at these things we did and so forth. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and have cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? What's missing? What's missing?
The glory of God.
No. This says nothing about feeding his lambs.
Yeah.
The witnessing end of the thing is gone. He says, I never knew you. You didn't do what I asked you to do.
Yeah, that's good.
Do you follow me?
Need help? That's why I got up early. Would I take too much advantage of that? I didn't help him.
I'm a little bit shakier this morning than my problem.
This one was vacuuming. I'm sorry. This is really good, and I think, you know, it's just a witness to me. It's just a confirmation of what the Lord is doing inside of me right now. You know, stuff for me in the natural has been going kind of slow and a little difficult, you know, and I don't feel a whole bunch of massive spiritual power inside of me, and I'm not seeing a whole bunch of miracles. You know, it's not real obvious to me that God's involved in my life or whatever. And that's fine. I've learned to live with that because there's plenty going on in here. You know, there's always stuff going on in here. I could be in a coma and be very active spiritually. That's how much he's doing stuff. Well, lately, because, you know, I feel the natural kind of closing in on me, I've been doing something weird, which shouldn't seem weird, but I've been running around saying, you know, like multiple times a day, especially when I feel terribly weak, I've been saying, I'm strong. I mean, I've been proclaiming, I'll go in the bathroom and I'll look at the mirror and I'll go, I am strong. And the reason I'm doing that is because he told me to in his word. He said, let the weak say, I'm strong. So, because I've been feeling pretty weak lately, I've been saying I'm strong a lot every day. And I'm finding that it's true. I mean, it's absolutely true. This is how we get to this state, you know, where we can be elevated to that God level. He told King Saul, you know, in the Old Testament, he said, when you were small in your own sight, I loved you. God loved him that in that situation when he was small in his own sight.
That's right.
When he was small in his own sight, He was elevated in God's sight. You know, that's your opposite effect. I mean, the first shall be last and all that kind of thing. And that's kind of the thing that I'm doing when I'm not feeling so terribly great and glorious and all that, you know. I'll just run around saying I'm strong. I mean, if you ever hear me say that out loud, it probably means that I'm not feeling very strong at all. But, you know, I'm going to say that because I was told to say that. And you know what? It turns out to be true. I was reading along in Matthew, and I'm just going to be up in Matthew 15:31 and reading the verse. There's another one too that I wanted to read, in which the people specifically said they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They recognized that it was a man that God was giving this power to. They didn't say, oh, wow, look at God. You know, he's in man form now, and he's manifesting his deity as a man, you know. And it wasn't like that at all. It was like they saw Jesus, and they saw him getting tired and wore out and sweating and, you know, and having to go to the bathroom like they do. And they said, wow. I mean, he's raising people from the dead and healing them and stuff. And they're like, they glorified God. They said, glory to God, you know, because you've given this power unto men like Keith, like Charlie, like Bonnie, like, you know, like all the rest of you. You're obviously men. You're not deities. That's quite obvious. I mean, we age, we have our faults, et cetera, you know. I mean, doesn't that glorify God when he gives power to people like you and me? I think it does. I mean, that really elevates us up to that God level, you know? And he doesn't do it, and he's not going to keep doing it if we want to say, well, it's all Tim, you know? I mean, God had something to do with it, but get my name right. It's spelled T-I-M, you know? My last name is capital J-O-A, you know? I mean, that's our tendency, like was being discussed earlier. But, yeah, we'll pay lip service to God, but we want Tim Jodwine Ministries to be out there, and everybody throw your money into the hat or the bucket or whatever I got there. If there's nothing there, just throw it on the ground. I'll pick it up, you know? That's kind of how we are in the flesh. But this is the effect that he's looking for. Matthew 15, verse 31. Insomuch that the multitude, there's a bunch of people, multitude. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak. You know, this is blowing their minds. The maimed to be whole. People missing body parts and all of a sudden they're there again. And they're like, wow, this is so great. I mean, I would be so, you could tell. I mean, if I ever get healed of my back stuff and then he gives me a new spine, I'm going to be jumping all over the place. I'm going to be doing cartwheels on the ceiling. I mean, I'm going to be so happy. But the lame to walk, you know, people that haven't walked and they're up jumping around, just like I said, and the blind to see. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel because of the stuff that this man was doing. They didn't see God. They didn't see a giant hand come out of the sky and reach down and make this guy walk. They saw this Jesus cat. You know, he's probably filthy from all his ministering and stuff. He's probably malnourished because he doesn't have time to eat because there's thousands of people just wanting to touch the hem of his garment. I mean, the woman that did that, she thought in her mind, you know, this guy's walking by. He's in my town. I've heard all about him. And I know. I just know. I mean, this was inside of her heart. She's like, I know. If I can get over there and just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be whole. And all I got to do is chase him down. She wasn't chasing God. She wasn't trying to touch God. I mean, I don't even know if she's really thinking God. You know, all she was thinking is, I've got this terrible problem and I need to stop bleeding or whatever, you know. It was a man that did this, that motivated her to do this. It was a man that she chased. It's a guy that was wearing clothes that had a hem on his garment, you know, that she wanted to touch with her physical hand. And she knew that if she did that, she'd be made whole. And because, you know, Jesus was glorifying God and everybody else too, you know, he elevated him and her to that position. Jesus elevated her in that moment when she was whole and she confessed in front of everybody. You know, he didn't say, well, I healed you. Remember, it's Jesus Christ Ministries. Or, you know, it was God that healed you. Worship God, you know. No, he said, your faith has made you whole. Your faith, your belief. It's because you believed and you came to me. That's why you're whole now. You know, that's the elevation. And I mean, I can't, in that moment, you know, she was something more than just a person, and so was he. And we're always like that when we're in this spirit, because like Keith was saying, we're working together. And it has a lot to do, it has a huge amount to do with how we think about stuff, you know. And back to Keith's point about, you know, worshiping Messiah and knowing who he is. You might think this is kind of dumb, and it probably is, but I was watching TV last night, and I was going through the channels, and there was a stupid show on the History Channel. Once in a while, they run stuff on there about UFOs, you know. Now, I'm not interested in UFOs. I don't believe in aliens, and I'm not promoting the show, all right? I just found it to be interesting because when I went to the channel, they were discussing, what was it, Jacob's Ladder, you know. And they were discussing some other things. Oh, yeah, and they were discussing Abraham's sacrifice, the binding of Isaac, they called it. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, I really probably shouldn't be watching this, but I'm going to watch it anyway just to see how badly they butcher the scriptures and what people at large are thinking. Because I don't really relate to how people think anymore at large, you know. I'm a special case. I'm being changed. I'm a work in progress. And I've noticed that my thought process doesn't work quite the same as most of the people in this world. Anyway, I started watching because, you know, I wanted to see what the masses are thinking, if you want to term it that way. I'm not looking down my low nose on anybody. I'm just thinking, what's the common perception? You know, what's the group think of people at large? Well, they were talking about the binding of Isaac, this one idiot was. And all of a sudden he's like, okay. Now, this story is, you know, is really revered by the Israelites and or the Israelis or the Jews or whatever. And he said, but you know what? I mean, just think about it for a second. You know, use your human reason. God would never ask a person to do that. And I'm like, really? Oh, is it because you know God so well that you're telling me this, you know? God would never ask somebody to sacrifice their son. And he went on this thing. And he was saying, you know, human sacrifice, I mean, that's totally the opposite of the God that the Christians believe in and the God that the Jews believe in. I mean, he would never, that's anathema to, and I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? I mean, I'm like, are you that stupid? You know, he had the Bible right in front of him. It's loaded with stuff about, I mean, that's God's heart, you know? That's the center of his plan. That's why we believe. That's why there are miracles. That's why people like me are being changed. And he's like, God would never do that. You know, this human idea of human sacrifice, well, that's totally barbaric. And I'm like, oh, no. I mean, you've really got it all wrong. I mean, totally wrong. And then he went on and he talked about, you know, he postulated that Jesus was maybe an alien visitor or something that was manifesting this mad technological power and blowing everybody's minds. And so they set up religions because they were so dumb back then, you know, and we're so much smarter now and all this. And I'm like, you know, I listened to a few minutes of it because I was kind of shocked, to tell you the truth. And, you know, he made the statement, he said, you know, in the Christian religion, people believe that Jesus is God, you know? So, I mean, how can you kill a God? I mean, how, you know, and he was just kind of tearing apart into Christianity. But I'm listening to all this, and I'm thinking, you know, the way people think now about Jesus and about God and about themselves, It's totally nuts. I mean, it's all tangled up. Nobody's thinking straight. Nobody's got a clue as to what's going on here. And the only way you're ever going to find out is if you listen to what he has to say. And that's the thing that, you know, maybe that can motivate your weakness. It's doing it to me. It's motivating my weakness and making me want to stay in that weak position where I'm small in my sight. I want to know. There's questions that I have. There's things that I'm looking forward to that I really want to come to pass. One of them is my glorifying God. And I really, really want to do that. It's like my biggest goal in my whole life, you know? And if I, the only way that I'm going to do that is if I abide in His Word and let His Word abide in me. In John, it says that there's no greater love than a man has this for his friends, that he lays down his life for his friends. So, like, when I see all this bad stuff going on around me, when I see my life kind of, you know, sliding down the ditch or whatever, and I look at things around me and I hear about situations, you know, where people are in need of healing or help this way or help that way, or there's demonic things going on, natural needs and stuff like that, and there's nothing I can do about it because I'm barely able to help myself. You know what I want to do? That makes me want to do it. Makes me want to listen to the Word of God even more. Because I'm going to lay my life down for all my friends, you know, and for people that aren't even my friends yet. And that's how I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it by, you know, doing some magic spell on them or giving them a great pep talk or coming over and being their buddy. And I can't do any of that stuff. I'm useless at it. I think that's been proven, you know. What's also been proven over time is that if I lay down my life for people by doing what I was made to do, which is listen to my Father and obey Him and let His Word abide in me, then I can glorify God. Then I can be strong. I can be strong if I'm weak. And I say, look, I got nothing. I don't know what to do. I have no power. But I believe in You, and I don't believe that, you know, You're going to let all this stuff go on without doing something about it by changing guys like me on the inside. You know, I see bad stories about, you know, like the mass shooting in Florida and stuff like that. That's horrible, you know. And I really, really want to do something about it. I would like to make a difference, okay? I do. My soul just kind of cries out. But I know that the only way I'm going to get there is if I keep listening to His Word every day, every minute of every day, believing what I hear and letting Him change and transform me inside. And if I'm weak like that and I humble myself like that, God will exalt me in due time. And I will glorify God. And He will get the glory for stuff, even if people don't want to believe in it, you know?
Lord.
Amen.
Well, it's good to be back. Not totally rid of the cough, but most of it's gone. Which is a humbling experience. Anyway, I was thinking of a comment that Keith made about his dreams. And I thought, yeah, they could just be foolishness. But the reason I don't think they probably are is because since he's had them and where we're at now, this is the first time God has ever moved in a realm where there's nothing going on outwardly, in a sense. You know, it's the first time that God's workings are bringing us to the level of we know we're nothing, yeah. That we're weak. As Tim says, and you know, the way that goes is, it says, when I'm weak, I am strong in the Lord, is the end of the verse, I believe it is. And I know that's what you were referring to. But see, this is the first time that it looks like God's moving, only you can't see it anywhere, because it's being done inside of people. And it's like, and there's no promise that you're going to be in glorified and be the greatest among on all the earth. There's nothing about that. It's all about, well, I know what he's been saying to me is he said, I'm going to keep humbling you until you are my clay, you know, and you give yourself over to be my clay, which I haven't done. And so, yeah, I think maybe those dreams are going to maybe come true, you know, for this very reason, because it's not promising crusades, you know, it's not promising hundreds of thousands coming to the Lord if we just get on this wagon, you know. So anyway, I read this scripture again for the umpteenth time, and I'm sure it's been commented on, but I'm just going to say it again for maybe my own benefit. But
You know, in Colossians 2, Nine. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Because he's God. No, it doesn't say that. You know that one word that ends that, it just hit me the other day. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bodily. It's not like God is everywhere. It's in him bodily. You know, is that a promise to you and me? Yes. Yes. So then I was reading on farther, and I noticed another little scripture. And I'm going to start in chapter 3, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden. And I just read this again right not long before I got up, and it hit me again. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. You are in God if you're in with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. You know, that's the other thing. This kind of fits in good. It says, you know, that man can be higher than the heavens. You know, flesh man is the lowest thing on the earth, probably. Seriously. I mean, it is. It's probably the most impure thing living. But the spiritual man is higher than the heavens. You know, God says, you know, I'm going to let you know things that even the angels don't know. That's pretty high, you know? But it's not that stupid flesh man. It's the spiritual man that he creates. What happens when? When you are born again. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put... Now listen, this is good. Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. Great. But there's better yet. Who is renewed in the knowledge... Now this part really hit me. According to the image of him who created him. Is that saying you're the image of God? Sounds like it. You know that. I mean, I think God refers at some place in the Old Testament that he has a soul. I'm not sure, but there's a reference about something about the soul. Anyway, so there's two things I know for sure that could be the image of God. My soul and my spirit. You know? Because God is spirit. That's why he put spirit in us. That's life. That's everything. That's why he created everything. That's how he created everything, in a sense. Who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And then it goes on to say that there is no such thing as Greek or barbarian or slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. So, that was the two main scriptures that I was considering. I went and to a reference, because it's been brought up in the last month or two, about that scripture setting in John 10. Let's see. You know, I learned something that, well, maybe it's because I'm getting older, but when I was
got this, and it's crazy, I got this cough virus, I call it, because that's all I got. I didn't have a runny nose, I didn't have the flu, hardly had any, like, high temp, nothing, just this cough. And when it first started, it was like, if I went to take a breath like I was going to cough, it was like somebody grabbed my lungs and just squeezed them, and then nothing could happen. You know, it was like I'd take it in, but I couldn't get nothing out. And, I mean, it really hit me. I didn't leave the house for like 2.5 days. And, of course, then I started feeling a little better, and then it kind of come back a little, and I was itching to be out on my fat tire because the conditions were perfect and the weather was great, and I thought, no, I better not. And then I did go work for a whole day Wednesday delivering flowers to all the gals on Valentine's Day. And that went okay. You know, I went home and rested. And I've been getting lots of sleep, too, amazingly. I wasn't hardly ever, well, just in the beginning, cough some at night, but... So then it was every day after that, I just was like, oh, I would just like to get out. And then I happened to go down to the bake shop in Chippewa, and I asked, you know, you guys, you're fitness guys, you know, what do you do if you get a cough? Do you get fresh air or whatever? And the guy goes, well, remember what your grandma said. Drink fluids and rest. So every day it looked better, and I went, no, I better not. So finally some common sense came into my life. So I still haven't went yet, so that's good. So anyway, now, chapter 10, John. And it's about the fact that the God thing. Ye are gods, you know. But I want to go back to 24, it says, then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And, you know, I'm going to go back to the gal that's like that Tim was talking about that was reaching for the hem. You know why she was reaching for his hem? Because her faith said he could be the Christ, which is who? The anointed one. They all knew that the Messiah was going to be anointed. So, that was her faith. If this could be, you know. Jesus. And so these guys are saying, if you are this one, and like somebody said, it's possibly there were a lot of people proclaiming that. I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You know, he didn't say that they couldn't be that, but immediately they went on the defense. Because it wasn't in their heart to be his sheep, you know. Then the Jews took up stones. Okay, Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, it doesn't say, arga, you know, it says, make yourself God. Now, that's their definition of what he was doing. That isn't what he was saying. Mm-hmm. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your laws, I said, you are gods. If you call them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and said into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? So I went to Psalms 82. And read it again. Oh, wait, I'm not in Psalms. What was interesting when I was in Psalms, I was reading ahead farther from there. I didn't realize Moses had a whole bunch of Psalms. Did you?
Yeah, it's book 4 of Psalms. It starts out with a Psalm of Moses. And then it doesn't change any title headings in the next 3 or 4 Psalms. So I'm thinking they all were his, you know. Which they're very, actually very interesting. So 82... Okay, I'm going to start at it's only 8 verse Psalm. Start at 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. Okay? He judges among the gods. Sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? And then it goes to say, how long will you unjustly, you know, supposedly judge because the wicked seem to be winning? I said... I'm going to read verse 7. They do not know, nor do they understand. That's talking about the wicked. In darkness, all the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Now, I realize there's two things work together here. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now, maybe some of you aren't going to want to accept this little thing here, but in my Bible there's a reference, and it goes to the bottom of the page. And it says, the Hebrew word for gods is Elohim, mighty ones, that is, the judges. And that is the reference in both verse 1 and verse 6. So let's say, he judges among the mighty ones. I said you are mighty ones, judges. And because of that, you are the children of God. So you go back to John, and Christ is saying, I'm a child of God. I'm the Son of God. Now, his Son of God title holds a little more maybe than the rest of us because, well, you know what? After you're born again, I don't know how that works. Because I think it makes you all pretty much equal in the sense of that. And so, you know, and now the argument might be, well, yeah, but you can't go and just start throwing in words at the bottom of the page, you know. But see, that's saying in the Hebrew language, and we've heard this before. I know I was taught this a long time ago. Elohim means, you know, multiple, mighty, and judges. So it makes a little more sense in that regard. Because even if you throw that in the John setting, Jesus is saying, you know, isn't I written in your law? He said, you are judges, you are mighty ones. If he called them mighty ones to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, so then you become children of God. So that's just my take on it right today. I didn't see that before, but because it seems odd that something like that was thrown in, you know, just kind of one setting like that. All of it shows how little we know, of course. But there's so many scriptures that, you know, if you question what they say about him, well, then there's 10 scriptures that put us in the same position as him. That's the other crazy thing about this. It isn't just the ones where you go through and you're strictly looking at Christ or Jesus, you know, as a man. It's all the ones that refer to us in the same setting as him, you know. And so you can't wipe that away, you know. It's, and, you know, if you love me, feed my sheep. And what do you want to feed them? Truth, of course. If you have a love for me, do you have a love for the truth? Yeah. You know? If you don't have a love for the truth, do you have a love for me? See, that's the thing. And you know what? If you come and say, here's something that we feel God has shown us in the Scripture. that some of your doctrine is wrong. Immediately, if your defenses go up, you're out of the picture. You're closing the door right there on being open to truth.
Yes, that's right.
You know? I mean, and it's hard. You know, and like the guy that that you were talking about that's talking, I've listened to some of them guys too, and it's like, wouldn't they love to have me come up and tell them and that not one single bit of their intelligence is going to get them any kind of eternal life? You know? Yeah. And you've come so far because you're so smart today, yet you've got as much turbulence and violence and everything else going on in the world as ever was. You know? So where was the improvement? You know, you got smarter in the brain and you got technology. And then, you know, like some people say, you can have technology, what do you do with it? You know? So, I mean, but that's the key part is if you're not, if you just can't humble yourself to want to hear truth, if you really think that you've got the truth, you know, and I had some other scriptures that went through and made it so plain that says we are to be of one spirit and have all knowledge as one together. Now that says we can all have truth the same. You know? And if you're not open to that, well, you won't have it. And I can't sit and talk to you or we can't relate to anything. It's just like our conversation's done. Our interchange is done. You know? And if you go on the defense, and I've done it many times, believe me. And if you're fortunate that the God of mercy shines on you like He has on me and the rest of us, He gives you another opportunity. You know? Because He knows your heart. So pray that He knows your heart and it's a right heart and then be open.
Based on what Ken was just saying, I was so encouraged by Pablo's testimony here a couple weeks ago when he said that he and Ken were not in agreement, but still there was some kind of really good unity in the spirit. There was no defensiveness. There was no anxious anxiety to make sure you win, you know. And then Ken said it's characteristic of him to not be listening to what the other person says, but start working out in your own head what your response is going to be. And this is different there with Pablo because he was focused on what Pablo was saying. And that surely, that sort of, that approach surely is the key. Surely is the key. Saying that, let me disagree a little with what Ken had to say. That business about Elohim and the Mighty Ones, yeah, I suppose it is, does translate to that. But I think Elohim is often referred to in the Old Testament. It's a reference to deity. So, yeah, it means Mighty One, but it is a reference to deity. I don't want to make myself out to be somebody learned in the Hebrew language. I'm not, you know, but I think it is a reference to deity. And, you know, when Jesus refers to that psalm there in John 10, it is in relationship to the whole claim of deity versus humanity. You know, they're accusing him of making some deity claim. And he's saying, oh, look at Psalm 82 here. Ye are gods. All I'm doing is making a claim that I'm the Son of God. You know, so it, I don't know if you can sidestep the whole problem by saying, well, what it really is Mighty Ones. You know, I don't know if you solve the problem quite so neatly as that.
I try really hard to keep current events out of the podium because they usually don't work well, but This last week, there's been some things that happened that are really important to talk about. And we've kind of done it in a very different way today. You know, we've spent a lot of time talking about how we've heard from God. How we hear from God. How we hear from God kind of... Now, lately, people have been attacked if they are to admit that they hear from God. Which is kind of interesting. You know, we can all talk to God, that's fine, but if God talks to you, you're crazy. You know, I've made that comment many years ago. But now it's actually being vocalized. I mean, we're coming after people. And so the question is, so what's your stance on that? I mean, do you realize that if you indicate how you believe or what your beliefs are, that in our country now it's okay to be attacked for that, which is exactly the opposite of what our country is founded on. And yet, what's good about that is it calls me up and I go, yeah, but my country is not too important. My relationship to my God is. So, but I think we've kind of been in this cocoon here in our country about freedom of religion and freedom of expression and rights. Those rights are being attacked all the time. And now the question is going to become, are you going to stand up for what you believe? Or are you just going to kind of just give way to current thinking? And I think it's important because it's basically salvational. You know, I've gotten up a few times and said that I don't hear from God. But that's really not true. I just don't hear from God the way others have. And, you know, for a while it used to be disappointing. You know, why can't God speak to me in a voice? Why can't God send me an angel? Why can't I really be connected to what God wants? Well, it's really pretty easy. I'm not important enough. What God wants me to do doesn't require Him to send an angel to me. Doesn't require me to hear a voice. Doesn't require me to go out and do some big thing. Well, that's not what I want to hear. But it's truth. God wants to talk to me, He can. Even if I don't want Him to, He can and will. Now, I have the right and the will to not listen to it. But I'm not going to be able to prevent Him from talking to me when He wants to. But the more important thing is, what am I going to do when He does? Am I going to hide from the fact that my God talks to me and that I'm going to be labeled to be crazy because I talk to God and God talks to me? Or am I going to stand in my faith and say, you know what? I pray to God all the time. And one time, 10 times, or all the time, He talks to me. And even more crazy, I listen. I do what He says. Because I believe that's what I need to do. So, we're going to be tested. Being all around us, things that you could say before you can't say, things that you would now say you're now challenged about. You know, you are more accountable to God now than ever, regardless of what's going on around us, because God has given you more. You know more. And you know, turning away from God with what you know is even worse than it was before. But it's not going to get easy, folks. It's not. People were saying, you know, there's false prophets during Jesus' time. You know, he's the Messiah. I'm claiming I'm a Messiah. And they weren't. The only way I know to prevent deception is to be truly in the Word of God. And to be truly listening to His voice. Truly listening to what the Scripture tells us. It doesn't start out with saying Jesus is a man. Then you're not hearing from the right spirit. I think about Judas every so often when I'm not following it as well as I need to be. You know, God had a plan. God's plan was for Jesus to be crucified. The crucifixion was necessary for him to basically cover our sins. Scripture really paints Judas to be quite a bad thing. How is the plan of God a bad thing? He succumbed to the devil. He turned Jesus in. Obviously, it was a plan. And still, not a lot of goodness came out of being part of God's plan for Judas. Yet it's critical for us. And I'm not saying I know, but I know that if I try and tease that one out in the natural, I can't get there. Because he did what God's plan was. Now, maybe it was God's plan for him to fail, and even though he was allowed to fail, you know, there's a way you could sort of get those, you know, put that together again. But it's, I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross for me. I'm glad that Judas put that in motion, because that was the way. Doesn't seem like a really good reward for Judas, but I don't know. In a like way, I hope it's not too obtuse, we need to be open to be doing what we need to do. And even though it doesn't make sense to us as God's plan, God's plan is perfect. Even when it doesn't make sense. I haven't yet heard God's voice. I've had a vision. I get dreams. I believe I've heard his heart. I believe I've listened to him, but in some of the ways that other people have God in their life, my value has arisen to needing a more direct, tangible thing.
You had a great dream a while back, Corbin.
I did. And God gave it out to me. But my point is, and I'm repeating, if God needs you to know something, you'll know it. And the real question is, what do you do with it? And I'm thankful that I get to come here every Sunday and hear what God is doing in all of your lives, because it has made my walk with God so much better. Because we can pick up revelation and anointing through body ministry. And we're really fortunate that we have it. Mm-hmm. You can talk to a lot of people you know, and they will tell you they don't have that. No matter where they go, they don't have what God is doing here. And that has to be significant. I don't know how yet, but it's part of his plan and he's going to use it. So be prepared for the testing that's coming, because it's coming. What used to be sacrilege to say out loud or in a public forum, is being said every day. We are going to be attacked for our beliefs, and we're going to have to stand up to those beliefs. And I'm ready to tell someone who says, God talks to me. I'm ready to tell them. God talks to me all the time. I don't get letters. I might not get a speech. I don't think it's been an angel. But God dwells in me. Because He does, He talks to my heart. And when I listen to my heart, I know that God's talking to me. If that makes me crazy, so be it.
Have a testimony. This week I had to replace a fiberglass shower and make it a tile shower. I haven't done that in the process. Anyways, so when you do that, you know, when you build the house, you frame it up and then you put the fiberglass unit in there because you, if you do it at the end, it won't fit through the walls and all that stuff, through the doors. Anyways, to take it out is... You can't take the house apart. To take this fiberglass out, you have to cut it in little pieces. Take it out. So I use a saw that has a long skinny blade. It's a saw, and it moves in a reciprocal way, really fast, very powerful. Anyways, to be safe, you shut the water off of the house when you cut around the shower in case you cut a pipe. So I shut the water off, and I cut a pipe by accident, and but the water was off, so you know. So then there's a couple of hours more of work of just finishing, you know, removing the shower or whatever, bringing it to the truck, and then I realized that there was a trickle of some sort in this pipe. And there was some water pulled up in the floor, so I dried it up or whatever, and didn't think much of it. But then the homeowner is downstairs. He says, Pablo, there's water coming out in the basement. I'm like, ah! And I go to the basement. There's water dripping pretty quick out of a light fixture. Water drops. And then there's a seam on the sheetrock with water bubbling. So I'm like getting super sick because it's a big deal. I'm like, I can't just leave the job. I said, good luck, lady. All right, let's fix it. Anyways, the testimony is that this happened on a Wednesday. The testimony is that Thursday I was able to have a guy come over and do the first part of fixing it. Friday he came and finished it up. And Saturday I was able to have a painter paint the whole ceiling. And the ceiling is like it's like the whole family room in the basement. It's not a bedroom, it's a huge. And it was a complicated texture. It's like this one, maybe, in this church ceiling, like a popcorn. And why is that a testimony? Is because, okay. It's going to send me back a few hundred dollars, okay? That's not what I'm so happy about. But, you know, what am I going to do with it when I die anyways? The testimony is that if anyone else has a hole in the wall and you need somebody to come and fix the hole in the wall, texture it, and then paint it the next day, it's going to be 2-3 weeks before you find somebody that gets to answer the phone. Then, after they answer the phone, it will be 2-3 weeks before they come and look at your job. And then, he might not even be interested in just fixing a little hole in the wall. And then, you need to get a painter with the same story. So, I told the homeowner, I am so grateful, I said, that after I had this incident, the very next day, I had somebody working Thursday, somebody working Friday, somebody working yesterday, Saturday. That is my testimony. And I am thankful and grateful that I was able to not disappoint my homeowners, you know, that whatever. But I didn't want to leave them hanging out, hanging with, and they're going to put the house in the market on March 1st. So I am thankful, and I don't know if anybody listening to this recording said this guy's crazy that he's thankful that he's going to be set back a few hundred dollars. It's my family does not depend on whatever I'm losing. You know what I mean? We are all going to eat and go and get dressed and pay our bills and whatever. So it's not terrible. That's my testimony. Now changing subject into about giving God the glory, like Charlie was saying, and I said this a few years ago, I think, but you know, okay. So it is, you know, we are eating the bread of God, and so it's not only, so it's making us healthier. We have a healthier spirit. So when something happens, when we pray and there's a great healing, I think when we say give God the glory, I don't think it's the wording is right. Because in the first place, the glory was never ours. That, you know what I mean? Let me put it like this. If you're just an athlete representing America and he's running a race, and we are cheering him up to run, and he wins first place. And if we go around him and put our arm around him and say, hey, I'm going to give you the glory for getting first place, he's going to look at us and say, what glory? What do you do? You know what I mean? It's the same with God. We just, God did all, everything. We don't need to give him the glory. The glory was always his. So that's how we need to look at it and approach it when it happens. It was never our, it was never our thing, you know what I mean? We just cheer up or just ask, you know. So I think if we can see it that way, it will be so much easier to be humble when something like that happens. Since we're talking about glory, I want to, in famous John 17, Jesus says, and this shows not only about glory, but it shows how similar are we to Jesus, and how similar is Jesus to God. So similar. Jesus says, I have given them your, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. So we have glory also. So I don't want to really give that God the glory. I want to keep it. I want to give the glory. But that makes us so Christ-like. To have the glory. And this is not, because when Jesus is praying in here, he says, I don't pray for the world. I pray for the ones that you have given me. So he's only speaking about the ones that has been given to him. We have that glory that from God, God gave to Jesus. Jesus, here's some glory. Jesus says, man, here's some glory. The same one from my Father. You have that glory. So, I don't know. Where? That's it.
That's good.
Yeah, good.
This is going to be a little bit short and kind of off the track a little bit, but Wednesday night we had our Wednesday night men's gathering, I guess you'd call it, prayer, and we've been starting out just discussing different things in the Bible and things like that, and Wednesday night we happen to be comparing different Bibles that are written to what each different verses say. Okay? So, yesterday, I opened up and started reading the first chapter of John, and this is in the New American Standard Bible. And I get down to verse 18, and I read it, and I back up and I read it. And I read what it says in the New American Standard. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, has explained to him. Now, okay, so I call my wife and I says, bring your Bible. and she's got a different one. And I got the King James sitting by my chair also. And I look in hers, and I look in the King James, and it says, the only begotten Son. Now why? You I don't understand why it's so different from one Bible to the other. Because I look, if somebody doesn't know where, like, God that well, or Jesus that well, they're going to assume that they're calling him a God. You know, and it's like, do I got to start reading different Bibles to find out which one is right? You know? It's confusing. And Pablo brought up something about being tested, and about a month and a half ago, when things were coming to me, I started writing another one, and I called it The Last Exam. It's where you stand in front of God for judgment. And that is the final exam. There is no more after that. You know. And I don't have all the details when it's been a month and a half of work, but I was thinking, like, okay, when you're in school and you take a test, you know, final exam test or test, and you don't pass, you get a chance to do what's called a do-over. You take another chance at it. You don't get that chance on the final exam with God. You have to make it the first time. You know,
I want to comment on that, Glenn. And I want to read it. I have one of these 8 translation things, and so I have the New American Standard is in there. And but we got a little bit of a problem in that wording. And here's what it is. Only begotten God. Begotten means that's related to mankind only. A man and a woman beget. And so the only begotten Son. Mary was the mother, and so what does this make, whatever she produced? Do you follow what I'm saying? It's impossible to beget a God. God can create one, God could bring, I mean, possibility because of the wording of the Bible, you know, it just doesn't fit. So it has to. You can't beget a God. The only begotten God is not something that makes any sense. I don't know if you follow what I'm saying. And one of the reasons that we have that is because we have a whole segment, even of our translators, who are Trinitarians. And so they changed the wording. That wording, the way that's in there, if you look in, like in the multiple translation thing that I have, and they'll say, this wording is in manuscript 1 or something. But the manuscripts that have this kind of a setting in it was maybe 200 or 300 years after Christ. It was put together after Constantine. It's put together after. And so, but the older manuscripts, they don't have anything like that. That's all added since the Gentiles came into the picture. And so, I don't know. It's not. That's what we have to tend with. We've got Trinitarian translators who are putting their version of it in there. It's like they believe that that's true, so they're going to make it fit. You know what I'm saying? But it's not. There's a couple other translations that do that too, but they're borrowing from older manuscript or a later manuscript that wasn't around even in the beginning. And so, I mean, it doesn't make sense. When you think about it, Glenn, it doesn't even make sense. Corky said something about not hearing from God. And Cliff Bish sent me a little, like a card, years ago. And anyway, and in this card, there was, two pictures. In the first picture, it showed this guy down at his knees, and he's praying. He said, "Lord, please speak to me." In the next scene, you see a big hand coming down from heaven with a Bible.
That's good.
And, you know, the Bible says that in times past, former days, this is the Old Testament, so forth, it says God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke. God spoke. God spoke. God's the one that spoke. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And so, when we listen to the Scriptures, we're not going to hear anything better from God than that. And what I heard, a voice, and I can't say that it was God's voice, an angel's voice. I don't know what, but I heard a voice. That's the only time, Corky, that I have ever heard a voice. And it shook me, of course. It shook me up. And the voice, look, come out of my television and stuff. I don't know where it came from. But it said, if you're serious, and if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. What exactly did that mean? Well, meanwhile, and just like Corky's talking about, somewhere something inside of me says, I get it. I get it. I get it. I can't find him in the private interpretations of the church. I can't find him in the theology of the intellectuals. The only place that he could be found is in what he had to say. You want to find God? You go by what God said about himself. And so what we have, and this is a strange thing, but from Genesis to Revelation, basically, what we have is God giving his own, to men, his own explanation of who he is. That's what it is. God is letting us know who he is. And, in that scripture I said, in John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, you know what my prayers are? Do I abide in Christ? You know what my prayer is? Lord, I want to. I want to abide in you. And I want your word to dominate my life. If that's our prayer and that's our heart and that we're serious, see, if you're really serious, if we're serious, is that going to take place? And if that takes place until we are in Him and His Word is in us, are we going to see the signs following? It will be in relationship to us and our witnessing, but our witnessing is going to be a lot different. I want to show you something. The scripture said it. God's will is for all men to be saved. Now, it doesn't, in the scriptures, it's not worded exactly like that. I'll tell you why. See, God's will is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So that part of it, the first, five words, is in the second line, is borrowed from the first line because that's what it is saying. See, God's will is for all men to be saved. But it's also God's will for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know what? We can read that over and over and over and miss what it says. Verse 5 is totally dependent on verse 4. And verse 5 is an explanation of the second and third line of that we see up at the top. There is the word for is telling us, if we look at it, it's a conjunction word. It is saying because. Are you following me? Because God wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth, because the knowledge of the truth is there is only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It is a crucial, vital scripture setting, and that's why it is left pretty much the same. I think if you look in the New American Standard, that verse will be almost identical to what you read up here. It may be identical. You follow what I'm saying? See, the answer to verse 4 is verse 5. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is what? That there's one God. See, how crucial is that? Our souls hinge on verse 5. So when we approach God, we're not approaching God as an equal part to a Trinity. We're approaching God as the only God, the only true God, as it says in John 17:3. What does it? Is it worded any different in the New American Standard? Oh, you're not. I thought you were looking at me. Oh. But I don't think it's any different. Yeah, 5, verse 5.
He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man Christ Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. Every translation says the same as this, which disagrees with John 1:18 in the New American Standard. You know what I'm saying? It shows a discrepancy, and that's where man gets his fingers in the pie a little bit,
I forgot to say something. When Kate said something about the soul of God, I did. It's in the New Testament also, but it's quoting the Old Testament. It says, "Behold, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased." Is that what you were looking after, Ken?
No. I thought it was a reference to God mentioning his soul or something.
Okay. Well, I thought it would be that one because I was confused. You know, when God speaks from the cloud, he says, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him." I thought he said, "In whom my soul is well pleased. Hear him." But I had a couple of things turn around. But it does say, "In whom my soul is well pleased." But I'm not sure if that's like God. I don't know if that's God. I wanted to bring it up. And now I wanted to reference to Corky. And I'm being a little sarcastic, funny, serious, okay? But when you said God hasn't written you a letter, and remember, I'm being sarcastic, serious, funny. But he has written you a letter, Corky. And he's written us all the same letters. And do I have to say anymore? You know what I mean? You know what I mean? So it's God's word. He's written. You know, he loves us so much that he wrote everybody the same letter. He has no favorites. He didn't.
You're better off if you don't watch. There is a scripture, now I'm not sure where it is, where God says, "And my soul will have no pleasure in him." And if a man, whatever he does. And so there's, are you familiar with this scripture? Yeah. And so, anyway, God does refer to a soul. And I think, I mean, what does your soul look like exactly?
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a picture of your soul? have a hard time trying to separate the soul from the spirit, or they're thinking they're the one and the same, and they're not. But the soul is who we are. That's who we are. It's and so the Bible says, that we are to fear God rather than man, because man can just kill the body, but God can destroy the soul. And the soul is the person. He can send the soul to hell. The what we are. And I don't know exactly what we are. I don't know what the soul looks like. And I guess it doesn't really matter. But I'm not sure what's happening with Joanne, but there's been a vast improvement, and I'm really happy. And a big weekend next week.